Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
In my years prior to becoming a Christian, a lot of things have changed, and one of them is my music, the music that I've listened to. And there is a song that a band and a song that I used to listen to that I thought was very fitting here, reminded me a lot of this, about, you know, sort of about temptation. And I just want you to listen to this. Listen to the hopelessness that comes from a soul who has no power to make the right decision when he's faced with the right way and the easy way. It's called Easier to Run. It's easier to run, replacing this pain with something numb. It's so much easier to go than face all this pain here all alone. Something has been taken from deep inside of me, a secret I've kept locked away that no one can ever see. Wounds so deep they never show, they never go away. Like moving pictures in my head, for years and years they've played. If I could change, I would. Take back the pain, I would. Retrace every wrong move that I made, I would. If I could stand up and take the blame, I would. If I could take all the shame to the grave, I would. Sometimes I remember the darkness of my past, bringing back these memories that I wish I didn't have. Sometimes I think of letting go and never looking back, and never moving forward so there'll never be a past. Just washing it aside, all of the helplessness inside, pretending I don't feel misplaced, is so much simpler than change. And you can kind of hear that, right? That's pretty depressing. But that's not where we're at, friends. We have a God in heaven that cares and is able to give us the power to go in the way of righteousness, even when we don't feel like it, even when it's not the easy way to go. And so I want to focus a little bit on temptation this morning, what it is, what it isn't, and how to overcome it. And I want to begin in the book of Genesis chapter 3, probably the most famous example of temptation in the Bible, and I think one of the best examples of what temptation looks like and how the devil works. Genesis chapter 3. Just a little preface. We have, of course, just before this, we have the creation account. And there you will notice that God doing everything that he can to make this a planet suited for the happiness of man. He gives them, of course, a place to live. He makes this planet with wonderful creatures that they have dominion over. He gives them a job to do in the garden with wonderful fruit. And he even gives them each other, gives Adam and Eve a companion, someone to share the joys of life with. And then we come here to this scene in Genesis chapter 3 where so much terror has occurred from in this world. And it begins in chapter 3. The woman comes to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it begins by saying, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And so he asks this spurious question. You think about this. I didn't really understand this until I really looked at this about a week ago. What he's asking is, didn't God tell you you can't eat from the trees? And then she engages here, and she said, the woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden." She responds to him, but notice that she begins to engage in this discussion. This question is ridiculous, and why she would even enter into it, I think is a warning for us. You know, when people come with these ridiculous arguments or things that we shouldn't even dignify with a response, maybe a warning for us. And so she engages in this conversation. "Oh, I've got an answer for you. We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, you shall not touch it, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." This is the instruction that God had given Adam and Eve towards this tree. And so she knew full well this was wrong. And the instruction that God had given them did not allow them to make any provision. Don't eat it. Don't touch it. And I think that is also an important lesson for us, not making provision, as the Bible says, for the flesh. don't have anything left that will allow you to take that avenue that you know is wrong. And in January here, we had the Living Free program, and that's one of the basic tenets of overcoming an addiction. If there's anything linked with that, that needs to go, whether that's, you know, certain environments that you shouldn't be in, or, you know, certain triggers that you may have. You need to eliminate those as far as possible. And there's a story told of a boy who was told by his mom not to go swimming. And it's a lake he passes every day on his way to school. And sure enough, when he gets there, he goes swimming. And when he comes home, his mom asked him, "You didn't go swimming, did you?" He said, "Yeah, I went swimming." He's like, "Well, you're not wet. What happened?" He said, "Well, I knew I'd get tempted, so I brought my swimming trunks." See, that's making provision. He knew that he was going to fail. He prepared himself for failure. And as you continue, the in verse 4, the serpent responds. He says, "And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die." So he goes from this question of, well, didn't God say you can't eat anything? To a full-out lie. You shall not surely die. And temptation will be found alongside doubt in God's word. Now, for Christians, doubt in God's word may not be as blatant as God doesn't exist, why should I believe what he says? It may be much more subtle than that. It can be something as simple as, well, God says this, but is it really that important? And in verse 5, he continues his streaming lie. "For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And I first would like to note that when you look at the things that God had done for his people, he made them like God already. He made them in his image. He gave them dominion over the earth. He gave them ability to procreate. He had already made them like himself. And so he extends this poisonous seed of discontent. You know, you could be higher. You could be better. You could be more. And he works this way with discontentment. You know, yeah, you've got that, but what could you have? And this all is rooted in one's understanding of God's character. In Psalm chapter 84, verse 11, we're told that God withholds no good thing from them that love him. So if anything is withheld from us, it must not be a good thing. And that's hard to remember sometimes. But we have to understand the character of God. When we are faced with that temptation, we can remember that God doesn't want to keep anything unnecessarily from us. We have to remember that he knows better than we do. And it's a right picture of the character of God that will very much help us in times of temptation. And Steps to Christ, chapter 46, a book I love and a quote I also love. Chapter, page 46, I believe this is in chapter 5, consecration. "But what do we give up when we give all? A sin-polluted heart for Jesus to purify, to cleanse by his own blood, and to save by his matchless love. And yet men think it hard to give up all. I am ashamed to hear it spoken of, ashamed to write it. God does not require us to give up anything that it is for our best interest to retain. In all that he does, he has the well-being of his children in view. Would that all who have not chosen Christ might realize that he has something vastly better to offer them than they are seeking for themselves. Man is doing the greatest injury and injustice to his own soul when he thinks and acts contrary to the will of God. No real joy can be found in the path forbidden by him who knows what is best and who plans for the good of his creatures. The path of transgression is the path of misery and destruction." And in this, along this same vein, all temptation, big or small, has the same note to it. God says this, this is better. And wherever that's rooted, whether we tend to think, and we never think this way, oh, you know, God's a wicked person, but it can be subtle in our thinking. But the things that you, if you do contrary to the will of God, there is then obviously something that you believe about God, either that he's too weak to solve your problem, He doesn't care enough to solve your problem. He's an evil God, and he doesn't want to solve your problem, or he just doesn't care. Those really are the options we're faced with when choosing whether or not we're going to listen to what God has to say. And in verse 6, we hear the reasoning that goes through Eve's head as she looks at the tree. She says, and when the Bible says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So here she is trusting her own judgment. Man, looks good. It's pretty. And it's going to make me wiser. That sounds like a plan. And by the way, was there anything wrong with the fruit? Did it have poisonous barbs? Was it going to explode in her stomach? There was nothing wrong with the fruit itself. It was the mere fact that it was in disobedience to the will of God that made it so wrong. And we can do the same thing in our lives. We might pursue something that may not be wrong in itself. There are people who go, who could take any course in their life that may ostensibly be to the will of God. You know, even service can be selfish. We can be doing it for the wrong reason. You know, I'm sure Jonah thought he had a pretty good reason that he wasn't going to Nineveh. And when you think about it, this temptation that was offered by the serpent being used by Satan was Satan's own temptation. It was the very temptation that made him fall from heaven. He thought, well, God does all right. I think I can do a little bit better. I think I can handle it. And I think he's trying to keep me from being able to make this a better world. And that's the same thing he presents to each one of us. And frequently, temptation is like the ostrich act. It can be used as an escape. We're faced with a lot of problems, a lot of stresses in our life, and when we come to an opportunity, it may seem like, in temptation, that can be an opportunity to stick our head in the sand. You know, to say, I have these problems ahead of me, let's forget about them. You know, in whatever way that may be, it's an escape, and it's something I know very well. That was a big part of my life before I became a Christian, about wanting to forget about my life just because it was so empty, you know, through whatever it was, movies or video games or what have you. And that's frequently the case in many temptations. And I just want to share, as I proceed forward, just some things that I've come across in my experience in reading and sharing with others and listening to others about, you know, things that temptation is, isn't, and strategies to overcome, things that God has provided for us. And this is one I find very precious. This has helped me a lot of times, to realize that temptation is an opportunity, a positive one. It is very true that if we are tempted and we give in, that we will then, in our next temptation, be that much likely to fall again. Because we've already established that pattern. It's like walking through the lawn. If you walk through there enough times, the grass is going to disappear, and you've made yourself a path. And it's actually very much how brain chemistry works. But when you fail when tempted, you have that much more likelihood of failing again. But the opposite is also true. If we are faced with a temptation and we resist the temptation, it will be that much easier to resist it the next time. So it is an opportunity to become stronger when we are faced with temptation, and we can look at it that way. And there is a reason that we are tempted. God does not remove it from our life for a reason. And this is something that came to me forcefully recently. The fact that every single temptation, regardless how small, is in fact an eternal choice. You are deciding right then your end. Eternal life or the perishing. Every temptation, regardless of how small. It's inside that little distrust, that little fudging on one side or the other, is held in that choice, your eternal destiny. And we can never think that it's not. And now I want to focus on what temptation isn't, which is, I think, important as what it is. And the first thing is, sin. Temptation is not sin. This is a very crafty deception. And this is something I've struggled with for a while. And I talked to somebody last night, a friend of mine from the college, who said the same thing. He said, I struggled for a long time with understanding temptation. The temptation itself is not sin. We, of course, know that Matthew 4. The Lord himself was tempted several times by the devil in the wilderness, but he never sinned. So when we have these urges, whatever they are, them being presented to us is not our fault. It is whether or not we accept them, we hold on to them, we make that choice. So sometimes we have this concept that I'm going to get to the place where I'm so holy I never get tempted. And that's a fallacy. That will never, never happen. That will never happen. But temptation is not a sin, and that's important to remember. Temptation is not from God. We heard that in our scripture reading this morning. James chapter 1 says that we can never think that God is the one tempting us. Of course, he allows it. He is all-powerful, but he has a purpose for it. And just like in the story of Job, his friends pinned the calamities that fell upon him on God. You know, God is punishing you because of the wicked things that you've done, Job. Now confess. And it wasn't the truth. The Lord allowed it to happen, yes, but it was the hand of Satan that made that happen. Sin also is not escapable. We won't get to the place where we won't be tempted anymore. In fact, go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, of course, a letter of Paul. And his insight is a little aside from temptation, but I think it's very fitting. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. I'll start back a little bit. Verse 8. 2 Corinthians 12, 8. Paul says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, three times, that it might depart from me." This is the thorn in the flesh. He doesn't state exactly what it is, but there are some things to indicate it was his weak eyesight. But he says, I wanted the Lord to take this thing from me. And he says, three times I prayed. And this isn't literally, I prayed once, I prayed twice, I prayed three times. Evidently in the Greek, this is a phrase that literally means, I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. And what's God's response? Yes? Verse 9, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And Paul gives us a response that we almost don't believe. He says, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. When I am weak, then am I strong." The Lord has a purpose for these things. When we're tempted, we then have a sense of weakness, and that can turn us to God. It gives us an opportunity to turn to one who can deliver us from it. Temptation isn't escapable, and temptation isn't postponable. When you are faced with a temptation, you make a decision. Not making a decision is a decision itself. Okay, and we have the example in Acts chapter 24. Paul is before Felix, and he gives him a wonderful sermon, if you will. And then Felix says, "You've done well. Now go your way, and I'll call for you when I have a convenient time." That itself is a decision. Okay, Steps to Christ, page 32. "Beware of procrastination. Do not put off the work of forsaking your sins and seeking purity of heart through Jesus. Here is where thousands upon thousands have erred to their eternal loss. I will not here dwell upon the shortness and uncertainty of life, but there is a terrible danger, a danger not sufficiently understood, in delaying to yield to the pleading voice of God's Holy Spirit, in choosing to live in sin, for such this delay actually is." When we say, "I'm not going to deal with that right now, I don't want that. I don't want to be faced with that right now," that's a decision itself. Because we haven't said no, we said, "I'll wait on that." And this one especially has been a comfort to me. Temptation isn't determined by our past failure. Just because I failed 1,000 times in that temptation does not mean I will have to next time. And we can get into this place where we're so used to sinning right after our temptation, we almost connect the two, that they're inescapable. Once I'm tempted, I have to now. But that is not true. Our past does not determine our future. It doesn't have to. And overcoming sin. Several notes about the things that the Lord has provided for our escape from temptation. One of them is to realize it's a choice. Yes, it will require effort, but at its core, it's merely a choice, because that's where you start. Just to merely make the decision that I am or am not going to sin is where it all lies, because then it goes from there. Steps to Christ, page 47, 48. I love this quote. I refer to it often. Everything depends on the right action of the will. The power of choice God has given to men, it is theirs to exercise. You cannot change your heart. You cannot of yourself give to God its affections, but you can choose to serve him. You can give him your will, and he will then work in you to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Thus, your whole nature will be brought under the control of the Spirit of Christ. Your affections will be centered upon him. Your thoughts will be in harmony with him. Desires for goodness and holiness are right as far as they go, but if you stop here, they will avail nothing. Many will be lost while hoping and desiring to be Christians. They do not come to the point of yielding the will to God. They do not now choose to be Christians. And when this choice, when we're faced with this choice, we may not always feel like making that choice, but that's kind of the nature of the beast, as the saying goes. We must act through principle by faith, and then the feeling will come. And that's important to remember. It may not always, you may feel like, because I don't feel like doing it, you know, what option do I have if it's a choice? But we can make a choice despite our feelings. Pausing and realizing the implications of your actions. That can do wonders when we're in the throes of temptation, to stop and think about where that progression leads, what the end of that is. You know, whether that could be finances, that can be the effect on your family, but most importantly, your eternal destiny. And that's something we should never overlook. Something that is frequently mentioned in self-help circles: do you believe you will succeed? And I think it applies here. If you do not think you can overcome temptation, you won't. You just won't. You're preparing yourself to fail. You're making provision for failure. We're told, there's a quote I love that I long to put into practice more often: talk as though your faith were invincible. When you speak it, it does something to you. This is sort of a mathematical, and I'm a melancholy person, so that really works for me. That helps me logicize through some things, and it's this: when we're faced with temptation, which is a choice between eternity and death, we have to then consider, take however wonderful that temptation may be, which of course it isn't, regardless of how long it could be. For the youngest of us, it may be 60 years. And then you weigh that against eternity. And it's merely this: when you take infinity, which is not a variable, it's not a number, it's a value. When you take infinity and you divide it against any number, regardless of how large, 67 billion, it always becomes zero. Infinity will always and forever outweigh anything that is not infinity. So that's something that kind of helps me when I stop and think about that. And this one I love. This one came from Richard O'Phil. Pray for somebody special whenever you're tempted. Whenever you receive a special temptation, pray for somebody special. And this will do two things. First of all, this will take your mind off of yourself, and this will allow you to have an opportunity to pray for somebody else. And so then the devil will be faced with this choice. See, if he tempts you, you may fall, but if you're committed to this pattern of praying for somebody, that means the more he tempts you, the more you pray. And that's a failure for him. And that's something I've loved. I've put my brother in prayer a lot of times because of that. And I think it's really helped me. Something I've found is a big warning sign for me is spiritual mountaintop experiences. Spiritual highs have, in my experience, very frequently been followed by equally large falls, because it gets to the point where you're feeling good and you're flying high and you let your guard down. And that to me has been something I need to watch against. You'd think that would be the least likely time that you would be tempted and fall, but that's exactly why it works. It's exactly why it works. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 with me, if you would. This promise is the most important one in this entire message, this entire subject. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, there has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. First note, the temptation that you are experiencing is not peculiar to you. Everybody experiences the same thing regardless of what you seem to think. I mean, obviously, Christ was not tempted with movies and TV. He didn't have it. But it's the spirit. It's the very principle of the temptation, of wanting to, you know, please yourself before somebody else or something like that. There has no temptation taken you, but such as common to man. But God is faithful. Amen? But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. There is never, ever, ever a temptation that will come your way that you cannot overcome. That's a promise. That is a promise. And that means the devil is bound. He cannot have his way with you, especially if you remember this promise. And the one that's probably been the most helpful to me is honesty. Being honest, first of all, with yourself. Realize and acknowledge and embrace the fact that, yeah, I'm being tempted. I'm not perfect. I have a desire to do whatever it may be. And that is something you can offer up in prayer. It's we almost sometimes think that when we come to God, we have to act like we're holy now, you know. He wants us to come to him in our weakness because that's the only way he can help us. You don't go to somebody when you need help acting like you've already got your problem solved. It doesn't work that way. So being honest with yourself about the temptation that you're facing may be a horrendous thing. You may be disgusted to the very fact that you're tempted with it, but it's important that you acknowledge it. And also with other people. You know, anybody who knows, if you ever, pretty generally when you ask me, how are you doing, I'll give you an honest answer. So one of two things will happen. You'll either stop asking or you'll start caring. And finally, a few things that I think are important. First of all, a huge example we have in the scriptures is that of Daniel. In fact, turn there with me, Daniel chapter 1. We've been talking about this in our What's the Connection series, but repetition deepens impression, so I'm going to go there again. Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8. We probably are very familiar with this verse. But Daniel purposed. He purposed. He made a choice. He set his face, like the scripture says, as a flint. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. And that's important. It is that firm determination that is available to each one of us, even when we don't feel like it's within our grasp. It is. And Jeremiah 29:13, probably one of my favorite promises in the Bible. You will seek me and find me when you will search for me with all your heart. It's important to realize that when we make that decision, it must be wholehearted. And a few quotes that have been especially a blessing to me. Steps to Christ, page 34. Even one wrong trait of character, one sinful desire persistently cherished, will eventually neutralize all the power of the gospel. Every sinful indulgence strengthens the soul's aversion to God. The man who manifests an infidel hardihood, a stolid indifference to divine truth, is but reaping the harvest of that which he himself has sown. In all the Bible, there is not a more fearful warning against trifling with evil than the words of the wise man, that the sinner shall be holden with the cords of his own sins. And recently, this week, in fact, it was Saturday night, and I was experiencing this very thing, temptation, right? And so, and as I was going over this, as I was battling with this, I went to my mailbox, and I thought almost these exact words: it would practically take a miracle to get me out of this. And I opened the mailbox, and there's only one thing in it. Now, I live with a roommate. Generally, he gets 70% of the mail. There's only one thing in there, and it was for me. And it was from a friend back home. We had talked on the phone a couple days earlier, and evidently right after that, she had sent this to me. And the only thing inside of it was a Bible verse and two quotes from books I know and love. The first one was Fifth Testimonies, page 297. Some men have no firmness of character. They are like a ball of putty and can be pressed into any conceivable shape. They are of no definite form and consistency and are of no practical use in this world. This weakness, indecision, and inefficiency must be overcome. There is an indomitableness about true Christian character which cannot be molded or subdued by adverse circumstances. Men must have moral backbone, an integrity which cannot be flattered, bribed, or terrified. That's powerful. And Christ Object Lessons, page 331, 332. Remember that you will never reach a higher standard than you yourself set. That set your mark high, and step by step, even though it be by painful effort, by self-denial and sacrifice, ascend the whole length of the ladder of progress. Let nothing hinder you. Fate has not woven its meshes about any human being so firmly that he need remain helpless and in uncertainty. Opposing circumstances should create a firm determination to overcome them. The breaking down of one barrier will give greater ability and courage to go forward. Press with determination in the right direction, and circumstances will be your helpers, not your hindrances. And recently, just in fact yesterday, I was reading through Testimonies to Ministers. I was flipping through it. I read it this past fall, and I highlighted some things in it. The book is precious, and I just ran across several quotes, but I'll just read one of them to you that lit my soul on fire. It was powerful, and I love this. This is just one of them. The means is provided, and no one will have any excuse for sin. If you fail of overcoming, there are reasons for this. You will not obey God's revealed will. You will not pray. You will not strive. You will not fight evil habits and unholy thoughts. Are you stronger than God? Can you, dare you, contend with the eternal? If you are not proof against God's judgments, proof against his vengeance, then go on no longer in your own evil ways. Arise and make a stand against Satan. Be doing something and do it now. Repent now, confess, forsake. A day of fire and storm is about to burst on our world. Conform your life to the simple prescriptions of the Word of God. Seek the aid of God's Spirit by prayer, by watching thereunto, and you will come off more than conquerors through him that hath loved us. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so I merely implore you, along with myself, to strive against striving to be there when the kingdom is opened and when the gates are open wide. There are many things we will have to face in this life, many temptations, many besetments, many distractions to be able to get there. There's a reason it's called the narrow road, and that few will find it. And so I just ask, would you like to be there with me, regardless of what may come? Is that your decision? Let's seal it, shall we, with a hymn. Number 485, I Must Tell Jesus. I love this song. Lord, I thank you that you are there for us to tell, that you care about every single problem and perplexity and temptation in our lives. We can turn to you, Lord, if only by determination and special effort. Lord, we need the strength, we need that determination, that perseverance in our lives. So I ask that you would grant that to each one of us in the dealing of whatever it is in each of our individual lives, Lord. You desire us more than anything to be there with you. So help us be firm in the fight, standing fast, clothed in the armor of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.